The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Jesus said, "In those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer's near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you don't know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think the first verse we read from Isaiah this morning encapsulates the Advent spirituality which we are called to embrace during this season. "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence." He references fire and water. And then he says, "to make your name known." To make your name known. So whenever you see the word heavens in the Bible, understand it has two meanings. So one is just the sky. And that's what we all mean. But the other is what we as children say. What does that mean when you point up? Come on, God. Really? I'm the only one who's ever done God? All right, if I do this. Right? You don't want to go down to that place. Remember, 6 years old. I don't want to go down to that place. I want to go up to that place. So heavens is high because what is higher than me, we just know what's higher than me. That's why mountains were the sacred places and all that. So it's not a literalist kind of approach that we take in our scientism, in our positivism. It is symbolic language, which we also embrace all the time. We want to reach to the heights. I mean, we use those expressions all the time. So what Advent is calling us to is this spirituality which looks to God, and that's literally what it means, and asks God to split open that which divides us. We want to have close contact and union with God. Well, guess what happens in Mark 1 at Jesus' baptism? The Hebrew or the Greek word there is schizo. It means to cleave, to cut kind of schizophrenic, right? Schizo. And Mark says the heavens were split and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. The Holy Spirit is God. The very thing Isaiah calls for happens in the ministry of Jesus. So Advent is a call into remembering how the Word of God comes into our midst. In Matthew's Gospel, and I've preached about this many times, on a 3-year cycle, there are 3 earthquakes at the end of Matthew's Gospel. The first is when Jesus enters the city on what we call Palm Sunday. All right? And it says the crowd was in an uproar. But the Greek word is seismos, which means earthquake. We all got the one where he died and there was an earthquake. We all got the one where there's an earthquake and the rock rolls away at the resurrection. Those are manifestations of God in our midst, coming as king, offering himself to reconcile the world to himself, and then conquering sin on the cross and death in the resurrection. That's the earthquake. And he says, "Oh, that you would make the mountain quake. By the way, Mount Zion would be a mountain. That's why they call it Mount Zion. I think God's trying to make it really easy because he knows you guys are having so much nerves about getting this right. So Mount Zion is a mountain. That's where the earthquake took place. When Jesus comes, he talks about, oh, you know, like a fire burning brushwood. Jesus says in his ministry, I have a fire in how I wish it was kindled in his preaching. And on Pentecost, what happens? You're teaching small children. I know you teach them this. What happens on their head? Tongues of fire. So Isaiah calls God to do it, and it happens. It happens. And at least periodically, you might feel fired up about your faith. I know we're Episcopalians, we don't want too much of that, but it wouldn't be a bad idea. He says, make your name known. If you go to the fourth gospel in John chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus declares, I have come in my Father's name. I've come in my Father's name. And at the Last Supper, he prays to the Father, I have manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute. The life of Jesus is the first advent. We don't use the word advent much, but I remember as a kid, they always talk about the advent of the automobile. Because advent means coming. I don't do Latin very well, but vene. In Spanish. To come to. It's a coming to. So the first coming to is the incarnation of Jesus. That's what we're aiming for in our Christmas celebration. But we also have our eyes beyond that to the ultimate coming at the end of time. And this is what Jesus alludes to, both of these, in the gospel. And literally during the gospel, I realized something. I think I figured out for the first time. So this is hot off. These are hot buns just out of the oven. So in Mark 13, the disciples are with Jesus and they're visiting Jerusalem. And remember, they lived in these villages that were pretty destitute. And Jerusalem has this one of the wonders of the world, this building, which we would not be impressed by at all, probably because we live in, you know, a world where skyscrapers and all. But for them, it was pretty amazing. And so they're like doing the Gomer Pie. Golly, look at this. You know, golly, what the... And Jesus says to them, there's not going to be one stone left on another, which is a major rain on a parade. Right? They're looking at this thing saying, this is awesome. And he says, yeah, nothing going to be left. So they do what you do every time anything happens. Ask for information. When's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? Who's going to do it? They want all the information. And what Jesus tells them is the coming destruction of the temple. Then he says, you all who follow me are going to be persecuted. Remember that. On those days when you feel like life is hard, he told you you're going to be persecuted for his sake. Then he moves into talking about after the suffering, all right? And what he says is, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven. And the powers in the heavens will be shaken. So I've referenced this every time because it's probably the only thing we have to go by. Horoscopes. Horoscopes claim that your life is ruled by the stars, right? And it's in the comic book section, when they had newspapers in the olden days when I was a kid. It was in... And, like, you would read it because it was, like, interesting, and you always hoped they would say nice stuff. They didn't say, like, you're going to be stabbed this week. It was like, you're going to meet someone pretty who's going to like you, and you're 14. Well, that sounds excellent. I'll take that. Or you're going to come across an opportunity to do, you know. But the idea was, not for us, but for them, that the stars literally governed your life. Unless we think that's nonsense... In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about a group of men who came from Persia based on looking at the stars, and they knew Jesus was born. Well, there could be something to this. So the idea that there are powers above us, stars and moon and sun, that rule us, was in the ancient world another way of saying there are other gods in the universe. And what Yahweh said is, don't put other gods above me. He didn't say they don't exist. He said, don't put them above me. There are principalities and powers of where. What Jesus says is he's going to come and they're going to fall. All right. And we know it's not literal because stars, like the sun is a star, and apparently not a very large one. A bunch of large things can't fall on a little tiny thing. So stars can't fall on the Earth because stars are much bigger than Earth. But you can imagine the powers are going to fall, because now we got the up and down. The powers are going to fall down, and Jesus is going to raise himself above them. But there's a verse in here that says everything's going to take place before this generation passes away. And I kind of avoid it, because it's like, how do I explain that one? And as I read it, I understood. It says he will send his angels out to gather from the nations, right? Who are the angels? Well, unfortunately, it doesn't say angels in Greek. It says messengers. That changes everything. Because instead of viewing it as angels in the end of time, although that's going to happen, the primary reference to the generation that passed away is the apostles. I literally, as I was reading, that's why I paused. I said, oh my gosh, I got it. He said, you won't be gone before this happens. After the resurrection, they're all sent out into the world, his messengers, to gather to him those who believe in him. That is the pattern that we see in every generation. In every day around the world, for 2,000 years since Jesus, we've seen that pattern where people have gone out to bring the gospel. How did everyone in this room get here? Someone was an angel who brought him the gospel. Now, at the end of time, which I really believe there's an end of time, at the end of time, then those angelic beings who are actually gods, who are obedient, the princes and the principalities, like Michael, if you read Daniel, who talks about dealing with the prince of Persia, which is really interesting because I read a story this week about in Iran. There's all this stuff going on where people are having dreams of Jesus. Have y'all been reading about this? And they're marching in the streets against their government, and a lot of them are turning from Islam to Christianity. I hope they do a better job with Jesus than we have. I really do. But I think it's a powerful message. And so that's one of these indications of God gathering the people in. So what do we do with all this? Well, we have to ask the question in Advent as we prepare for the coming of the Lord, both in memory about Christmas and in the future. Like, do I look at my life and say, here's an example of Christianity? And if you can't say that, like, it's really ridiculous to say, well, I'm really not. Like, if you call me up and you said, you were watching my kid. I let you watch my kid. And you said, well, the house is on fire. I said, did you get Levi? Oh, well, not yet. Really? Like, you don't think that's important enough to get him out of there? Would you think that was important to take him out? All right, what about another fire in your eternal soul? So you're sitting there looking at eternal, I don't know, I'm pretty busy. We got Christmas coming, I got to buy presents. Well, stop being... Wake up. That's what it said over and over. Wake up. If you're not a Christian yet, become one thoroughly. If you're not a Christian yet, become one thoroughly. If you don't really love Jesus that much, focus on loving Jesus. If you don't care about other people, focus on caring about other people. That's what the Advent season is. It's really not about finding matching socks. It's really not about figuring out what the cute new dessert is or making a bunch of cookies. It's about preparing your heart for Jesus. Now, if you feel discouraged, I'm going to tell you what Paul says to your discouragement. Go away. Here's what Paul says. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift. You, each one of you, is not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the apocalypse of Jesus. He will strengthen you to the end. Not to the middle, not at the beginning, to the end. So if you're not on board, it's not because of him. He's going to give you everything you need so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless does not mean you've never done anything wrong. Blameless is a liturgical term. It means you're allowed to come to the altar. How many of you are going to come to communion today? Raise your hand. So you've already declared you're blameless. So don't walk out here saying, well, I'm not blameless. If you've come up there for communion, you've already declared you trust you're blameless. Now live like it. Live as a person who is called by Jesus. And then remember these words, God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. And by him you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to put it in simplest terms. The eternal God who is faithful said to you, I want you to be friends with my Son. And you are. Now let's be better friends. Amen. First collection is for outreach. All things we collect here go to outreach, so please be generous.